morning. I'd like to invite you to take a copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes as we continue our study. We are going to be looking at Ecclesiastes 2 and then a little bit in Ecclesiastes 5 as well. And looks like we have the scriptures on the screen so you can follow along. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. I said in my heart, come, now I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself, but behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of the growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. And I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desire, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all this that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. And then Ecclesiastes 5, starting with verse 18, and I'll just be going through verse 20 here, 18 through 20 of Ecclesiastes 5. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink, and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Let's pray. Lord, the grass withers and the flowers fade, as your word says, but your word abides forever. We know your word does not return void, so we pray, Lord, that you would produce fruit of repentance, fruit of righteousness, Lord, that your word would be the aroma of life this morning, that you would use me, a tired, crooked stick, to point your people to their great rest, the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we ask that you would mightily speak through me, Holy Spirit, that my words would be your words for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen. I don't know if you've been following sort of the most recent career and life developments of Jim Carrey. He's sort of had an existential crisis over the past several years. And I don't know if it started here, but I remember in 2016, he was a Golden Globe presenter. And I think they announced him like Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey, or whatever. He walks out, and this is what his speech. He says, Jim Carrey saying this, I am two-time Golden Globe Award winner Jim Carrey. When I get to sleep, I'm not just any guy. I'm two-time Golden Globe winner. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. People are laughing, ha-ha, and all that. He says this, because then I would be enough. It would finally be true. And then I can stop the terrible search for what I know won't ultimately fulfill me. So all the stars are laughing. Every single comment he makes, they're all thinking, ha, this is Jim Carrey. This is funny, man. And he's kind of smiling. But really, the joke's on the audience, right? The satire in his comments. He's pointing at them. And he's exposing this wrestling within him. And that all these individuals, every single person on this earth, is constantly on that search to find meaning. Much like the preacher in this passage, as we've been looking at over the past couple weeks. The preacher in this passage is on this quest. Maybe he's more like a scientist, I don't know, but he's trying to experiment with different things in life, different variables that may help him find a vaccine for this thing called vanity. We looked at wisdom last week, and that wasn't sufficient. It didn't do the trick. This week, we're looking at pleasure. Will pleasure be that final vaccine that will wipe away the meaningless of life? Well, he's much like Jim Carrey in some ways in his investigation, but different ultimate conclusions. Jim Carrey, you know, one of the funniest men out there, the author here, the preacher, relates to even comedy and how comedy isn't sufficient. He says in verse 2, I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? That word there, mad, means it's a facade. It's a mask. You know, Jim Carrey, if you know Jim Carrey, starred in the movie The Mask, right? He's presenting this facade of who he is. Jim Carrey, later on in a different interview, as he sort of teases out this joke at the Golden Globes, this is what Jim Carrey says. I played the guy free from concern so people can be free of their concerns. It was a facade. It was just a mask. It was just something that he put on so that you and I can sit here and laugh. And there's plenty of funny things that he produces. So he's doing that so we can be set free of concern. The preacher goes on to say in verse 10 here, which is a key verse. He says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Again, what's the secret to this thing called vanity? Let's try pleasure. And there's a whole list of things that he indulged in. And I decided, as it may be helpful to go through those individual sort of trials and tests of the wine, women, and song, and work, and all those things. But instead, I want to stay a little bit big picture. I want to look at the overarching issue of pleasure. You may want to use the word hedonism. Pleasure. What is the role of pleasure? Well, I want us to look at the origin of pleasure. I want us to look at the problem of pleasure. And then finally, I want us to look at the hope of pleasure. I don't have an outline in your bulletin. We don't have one on the slides. But if you're taking notes, we're going to look at the origin of pleasure. We're going to look at the problem of pleasure. And then finally, we're going to look at the hope of pleasure. And again, Jim Carrey, in this existential crisis, he goes on in this interview. He says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and get everything they dreamed so they can see that's not the answer. I mean, don't you hear the preacher within this, whether it's Solomon or whoever it is, the preacher, the pundit, through Jim Carrey's words, he said, I tried everything under the sun and it was all meaningless. It was all vanity. Jim Carrey is saying the same thing. It's not the answer. Jim Carrey goes on, he says, it looks great when you have the cool car and nice clothes, but it can never fulfill you. You can never be happy. It's not where happiness comes from. He said, I had to become a famous idea. Interesting way to put it. Jim Carrey said, I had to become a famous idea and be the stuff people dreamed about, what people define as success, to give up my attachment to those things. What he's saying is, I didn't realize I was like everyone else. I thought that was the secret. I had to become like those things in order to give up my attachment and my desire to those things. Well, his answer is not where the preacher in this passage goes. He comes up with this very interesting kind of answer that essentially the way to ultimately detach from those stuff is to be the real you. To be the real you. He says that we need to break free from the construct of being, quote, you. He said Jim Carrey, speaking about himself, Jim Carrey was another character, a less intentional character. It was something that I was building so that people would like me. He said the freedom of meaningless, which everyone hungers for, is this idea of breaking free from being me, of who people think you should be. And when you do that, you will be set free. He speaks about, he doesn't believe in a deity. He talks about energy. He talks about everything is deity, including himself. And so, just a very interesting perspective to look at, that the things that the preacher in this passage is saying, we all get, and we understand, right? We can exegete our culture and look at the brokenness of life, and we can look at our own hearts and look at someone like Jim Carrey and says, yes, everything is meaningless and vanity. But I want to juxtapose what Jim Carrey's saying to what a very historic person once said, St. Augustine. And it's a quote that most of you know, I think. You know St. Augustine, 5th century philosopher, theologian, bishop of North Africa. Well, in his book called The Confessions, which if you have not read The Confessions, I highly encourage you to do that. This sort of autobiography of his life. And talk about someone who indulged in everything under the sun. It was St. Augustine. And the Lord rescued him from that. And in his Confessions, in the opening paragraph, he has a prayer. And this is what he said. And this is a quote I think most of y'all know. And this is this. He's praying this to God. You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Okay, that's St. Augustine's prayer. You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. And I think that this is where the preacher in this passage ultimately comes to that conclusion. And we're going to get there at the end of the book. But he hints, even in Ecclesiastes 5, he shows us that pleasure in itself is not bad. He goes on to say in verses 18 through 20, he says, eat, drink, and find enjoyment. Enjoy the few days of your life that God's given you, whom God has given us wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them. So the preacher in this passage doesn't demonize pleasure. So I think that that's this sort of ascetic way of thinking, that in order to enjoy anything is bad. It's a total sort of complete opposite of what our culture says. You know, our culture says, you know, if it feels good, do it. You know, just give in, indulge. But so much in Christian history, people have pushed back against that to the opposite extreme, to the point that if it happens to feel good, we're scared of it and say we shouldn't enjoy it. But that's not what the preacher in this passage is saying. Pleasure in and of itself is not bad. That's not what Augustine is saying. What Augustine is saying, what the preacher is saying, what we need to do is put pleasure in its proper place. We need to put it in its right order. Because there is a disordering in our life, right? You can hear that in Jim Carrey's words. This vanity, this meaningless, is a product of a disorder of love and a disorder of pleasure. It's disjointed, like a bone in your body is disjointed. This idea of love and pleasure and finding rest has been distorted and affected. And that's why he goes through this whole book, but especially in Ecclesiastes 2, listing all these things that don't fit, they don't work, they don't put love and pleasure back into its appropriate order. So that is where we're going here. So let's go ahead and jump into this first point, the origin of pleasure. Where does pleasure come from? Well, again, looking at St. Augustine's phrase here, he says, you have made us for yourself. You have made us for yourself. All right, most of you are all good Presbyterians here. Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Preach it. That was pathetic. You can do better than that. It's the mass that's muting in it, right? Enjoy. I love it. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what I heard. No, enjoy him forever. Glorify God, enjoy him forever. I hope you at home were saying that a little bit more bold than these people, but enjoy him forever. Enjoy him. We can enjoy God. We should enjoy God. We should have passions and desires. We are made to enjoy God. If you know John Piper, you know his teaching, devoted his whole life on this idea, which he got from Jonathan Edwards, this idea of Christian hedonism, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. It's good to be satisfied in him because we were made for his pleasure. We were made to worship him, to find all of our pleasure and desire in him. Isn't this what we see in the beginning of the Bible? Right? Genesis 1, if you want to flip there, Genesis 1, 26 through 29, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Why did he create them? He created them for worship. He created them to reflect his glory. He created them to enjoy life. Don't miss this. You may want to look. Verse 28, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, have dominion over the sea. And then he goes on in verse 29. This is so important because for some reason we have demonized this idea of pleasure. We're afraid of pleasure because of the misuse and the disjointing of pleasure. But originally it was good for God's glory. Behold, I have given you everything, every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heaven, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, I have given every green plant for food. Okay, God created these things for our pleasure. He goes on in chapter 2 of Genesis 2, starting in verse 7 through 15. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. Listen to the pleasures. Listen to the products that God has created for our pleasure, for his worship. And God planted a garden in Eden, the east, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant. You hear that word pleasure, that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It goes on in verse 10 of chapter 2, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there it divided and became four rivers. And the name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bedlam and onyx stone there. The name of the second is the Gihon. It's the one that flowed around the land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows of Assyria. And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, we hear those verses and we gloss over them, I think, sometimes because we're so familiar with them. But don't miss the goodness that God created for our pleasure, for his glory. That was when pleasure was in its appropriate place. Enjoy what God has created for his glory, for his delight, for his worship. Because originally we were created to reflect the glory of God, to enjoy the things, the gifts of God's glory for his worship. That was the design of pleasure. But there's a problem here, is there not? When we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and we see that the preacher is going after all types of pleasures that are not satisfying him. There's a problem with our pleasure. St. Augustine says our hearts are restless. Our hearts are restless. Okay? Augustine, the heart is the seat of our longings and desires. The heart is the seat of our longings and desires. Think of the heart as the fulcrum of your most fundamental longings. This is what Augustine meant by heart. This is what the scripture means by our heart. There's a very important book that you need to read by James K. A. Smith called You Are What You Love. Highly recommend that book, You Are What You Love. And James Smith says this, to be human is to have a heart. You can't not love. We were made to love. You can't just say, I'm not going to love anything. Okay? He says, so the question isn't whether you will love something as ultimate. The question is, what will you love as ultimate? Okay, I'm going to say that again. In order to be human is to have a heart, is to love. You can't just say, I'm not going to love something. No, because you were made to love something. You were made to worship something. You were ultimately made to worship God. But when sin came in the world, everything went disjointed. And we began to look at everything but God as ultimate. We began to run after what Kenny was praying this morning with these idols of our culture and idols, anything that we love in the place of God, more than God. Well, we go back to the garden. We got to go back to Eden because picking up in verse 16 of chapter 2 of Genesis 2, the Lord God commanded the man saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you shall not eat of it, for in that day you will surely die. Let's skip forward to Genesis 3. I know you know these verses, but you need to keep this in mind as we think about this theme of pleasure. Right? The serpent, who's more crafty, said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. What does Satan say? The serpent says in verse 4 of Genesis 3, but the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Man and woman have a choice at this point to be able to say, am I going to worship God as ultimate or am I going to worship myself as ultimate? Because that's exactly what Satan was trying to do. Satan knows that we are created to love, that we can't not love. But what Satan was trying to do there, it was divert love from God to love to self. And he was successful in doing that because notice the pleasure language that's laid out right here. Verse 4, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for the food and that it was a delight, to the eyes, she saw the tree was good for food, it was a delight in her eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Do you hear that pleasure language? That love language? Right? That's the wrong kind of love language. We talk about love languages. But that's where it all started, where sin all started. At that point, man and woman decided we're going to love ourselves more than God. And everything became distorted. That's when the disjointment of pleasure came into being. Sin creates this eternal restlessness where we run after substitutes that we try to love and find fulfillment in. And that's what the preacher in Ecclesiastes 2 is doing here. He's looking for any kind of substitute that will give him that rest. And each time he said, it's all vanity. It's all meaningless. And because of this, when we run after these love substitutes, we will consistently experience a besetting anxiety and restlessness. That's the nature of sin. We will experience this besetting anxiety and restlessness. Now, Augustine goes on, and he does something really remarkable. Keep in mind that Augustine is writing centuries before Newton. But he uses this language of gravity in different words because of his dating, how old he is. But he says this about love. He talks about love. He compares love to gravity. Listen to what he says. Hang with me for a moment there. Hopefully I'll give an illustration that will define it a little bit better if you don't follow. This is what Augustine says. He said, a body by its weight tends to move towards its proper place. The weight's movement is not necessarily downwards, but to its appropriate position. For example, he said, fire tends to move upwards, a stone downwards. They are acted by their respective weights. They seek their own place. Oil poured under water is drawn up to the surface on top of the water, right? We know that. Put oil in water, it floats to the top. Water poured on the top of oil sinks below the oil. They are acted on their respective densities. They seek their own place. things which are not in their intended, this is the most important part of what he's saying here. Listen, please. Things that which are not in their intended position are restless. Things that are not in their intended position are restless. Once they are in their ordered position, they are at rest. That is exactly what's going on with the human heart right now. You and I are restless. Especially if we're not Christians, but even Christians, we struggle with this. But if you're not Christian, if you're not trusting the Lord, you are constantly in this unrest because you're not in the proper position of where God's created you. And even as Christians, our flesh and the spirit are at war, and so we're constantly being tempted to go out of joint and not find our rest in Him, not find our rest in the Lord. Things which are not in their intended position are restless. That's the problem of desire. That's the problem of pleasure outside of Christ. It's not in its right place. All right, I said I'll try to give you another example. Kids and adults. If you go to the pool this summer, okay, and you've done this before probably, you take a beach ball, right? You blow it up, put enough air in there. What happens if you take that beach ball and you try to push it under the water and hold it down? What happens? Yeah, it pops up, right? You know, you can feel the pressure. You can feel the restlessness of the beach ball, right? It's all like it wants to get up from your legs and pop up your head or whatever because it wants to pop to its appropriate position. That's exactly what Augustine is trying to say. And that's our heart. Our heart outside of the Lord is in this restless position like that beach ball in the water. We squirm, we move, and we constantly trying to find some sort of rest and all these different substitutes, and it doesn't work. It's all meaningless until it finds its proper position up on the water. That's what Augustine is trying to get at here. And that's what the preacher is saying. He said, listen, I tried it all, and it doesn't work. There's no rest. It's like that beach ball in the water. I'm uncomfortable. I'm restless. You're restless. Now, he says something in this passage I want to make sure I make clear, especially in light of the day of the civil unrest, the racial injustice, and especially with the celebration of Juneteenth. I want to make sure that we understand something because I just feel like it would be appropriate or inappropriate for me not to address it. He says here in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 7, I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. In the New Testament, you see that the Apostle Paul tells slaves to obey their masters. I understand that the average reader today reads that and it's very offensive. And automatically they think of the African slave trade of the 18th and 19th centuries, and maybe even the sex slave trade that we experience even in our own country and around the world, the human trafficking slavery. And when we interpret these passages, it seems like it's condoning that, but that's not the case. First century Roman Empire, when the New Testament was written, there was really not a great difference between the slaves of this culture and the average free person. In this system that the Bible is speaking about, slaves were not distinguished from others by race, speech, or clothing. They looked and lived like most everyone else, and they were not segregated from the rest of society in any way. From a financial standpoint, slaves made the same wages as free laborers, and therefore were usually not poor. Slaves could actually accrue personal property and buy themselves out of slavery. Most importantly, the very, very few slaves were slaves for life. Most could reasonably be set free within 10 to 15 years, or at least by their 30s. Now, that's a broad, sweeping, generalized statement. But I want you to understand that it was very different from the chattel slavery of the African slave trade and what we experienced here in our country. And it's saddening and sickening that so many, it's a major stain on the church that so many have taken passages, maybe in Ecclesiastes 2 and from Paul, to be able to condone that evil slavery of being maimed and killed and raped against the will of a person. So I want to make sure that we understand that correctly and we continue to support what historically the church with abolitionists like William Wilberforce and John Woolman in America, and of course Dr. King with civil rights, that the slavery that we know so well is never condoned by the Bible. So I just want to make that clear in light of our cultural context here. My final point there, we've looked at the origin of pleasure, we've looked at the problem of pleasure. Let's finally look at the hope of pleasure. The hope of pleasure. And what does Augustine say? Our hearts are restless until we find its rest in you. What's the appropriate place? How do we get back to the garden? Matter of fact, how do we move beyond the garden and go towards eternity? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came to allow us to find rest for our souls. The Lord Jesus came to give us a new heart, to put that desire back into its right place, to reorient our hearts back to the Creator. We know the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Dave recently preached on, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord Jesus came in order to reorient our loves and hearts back to the Father. He says in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst." John 4 is a great example of this. Jesus is meeting with the Samaritan woman who's at the well, and he's talking to her, and he asks for a drink, and she said, "Well, you don't have a bucket. What are you going to do?" And he begins to explain to her that the water that he has is greater than the water in Jacob's well. And she's confused, and she says, "Well, give me some of that water. I want that water, so I don't have to keep getting this water in the hot of the day." And he says, "Go call your husband." She's like, "I don't have a husband." "Say, you're right, you have five of them, and the one that you're living with is not your husband." Sort of this non sequitur, kind of coming from one, talking about water, and then to her messed up sex life. What is he trying to say there? In John 4, what is he trying to say there? He's trying to say, listen, you have sought to find your rest and your satisfaction in these relationships. And the sixth person you're with right now is yet to fulfill you. She's doing exactly what the preacher is talking about in Ecclesiastes 2. And Jesus exposes it and says, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water. See, Jesus came to restore us back to the Creator and back to the Father, to reorient our heart and our desires and our pleasures back to the one who created us. And the Creator came in the flesh, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to set our restless hearts from these love substitutes that we all run after, what is your love substitute? What are you trying to find your rest in? In order for you to be set free from those love substitutes that will never give you rest, the Lord Jesus had to become your wrath substitute. The Lord Jesus had to become your wrath substitute. He had to be the one that would take upon the Father's wrath that you and I deserve so that you can be brought back into a right relationship with the Father and find your ultimate pleasure in Him. This is the gospel. This is the beauty of God's grace and the gospel. It's not about what we do. It's what Christ has done for us. And Isaiah 55:1 says, come to me, those who thirst, without money, buy and eat and drink. How do we do that? How do we come to the great source and the bread of life and the water of life without money and drink of Him? Without money, we do it because we do it upon the righteousness and the credit of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and He will finally give you rest for your souls. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the great rest for our souls. Lord, we acknowledge that You have created us for Your pleasure, for Your worship, that You may be glorified. And Father, we also confess that we run after all these love substitutes. We constantly want to seek to find some sort of satisfaction out of You. And for that, Lord, we ask for Your forgiveness, and we confess those things to You. Lord, would You move within our hearts this morning? If there's anyone here that is continuing trying to find their rest outside of You, and they're like that beach ball underneath the water, and they're squirming, they're moving because they can't find any meaning in life, Lord, we pray that You would open their eyes right now and open their heart right now, that they would ultimately find their place back in right position of finding joy and pleasure in the things that You have given us for Your worship and Your glory. And for us as Christians, We can relate to this preacher who runs and tries different things. We forget or we choose to run against what we know to be true because the flesh within us constantly wants to just test and experiment. Maybe there is something more beyond Jesus. And so we want to run after those lovers less wild than yourself, our Lord. And we ask that you would forgive us. We know that your grace is true and that you allow us to hit the wall of our sin so that we come back to you. Oh, Father, draw us back into right position of worshiping you and find our greatest pleasure in the person, the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you receive now the benediction? The benediction is a blessing. Let's stand for that. You can receive the pleasure of God right now, the blessing of the pleasure of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ is your wrath substitute. Matter of fact, he received the displeasure of the Father on the cross so that you can receive his pleasure. So receive his pleasure, receive his blessing now. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.